Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to say, if you have your Bibles, and I do hope you have your Bibles, you'd turn to the book of 1 Kings, but we're going to be jumping around just a little bit this morning. We have, over the past several months, and been 2.5 years that I've been here, we've looked at the family. We've looked at marriage. We've looked at husbands and wives and children and all of these things. They're very important. We have seen the good parts and the bad parts of. On Wednesday evening, we have been looking at characters in the Bible, individuals that I have pulled out that I believe are important. There are some people in that list that are good examples, and there are some people in there that are bad examples. And I believe that the reason that they're in there is that we can learn from both. We can learn from the good examples how we're supposed to be, and we can learn from the bad examples how we ought not to be. Now, having said all of that, I want to say this. I believe that marriage is a divine institution, that God gave it to mankind for the benefit and the blessing of mankind. You know, as the family goes, so goes society, and as society goes, so goes the nation. According to the book of Genesis, the Bible was given to us as a kindness from God, but we act upon marriage according to our own free moral choice. You know, we get to choose the person that we're going to marry, and then we get to choose what kind of home we're going to have. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but I imagine you have. Somebody talking about a couple, and their marriage just seems so perfect, quote-unquote, that they describe it as a marriage made in heaven. But you know, I hate to say it, the opposite is also true. You know, I've known some couples, some families, the husband is not what he's supposed to be, and the wife's not what she's supposed to be, and the ways that they raise their children, at least in my way of looking at it, has not been what I would expect. And you could say about folks or a couple like that, that they have a marriage made in hell. Now, we've got a biblical example of this in the Old Testament, and that's the example of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Ahab was the son of Omri, and Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was the king of Tyre. Ahab ruled the northern kingdom of Israel for 22 years with his wife by his side. You know, it was not a good marriage made in heaven. Matter of fact, it was more like that other one I just mentioned, because not only did it ruin their home, each one of these two spouses, but it also ruined the religious atmosphere of that entire northern kingdom. I want to look at this marriage from the standpoint of what made it go wrong and why it was so destructive to this couple, Ahab and Jezebel, as well as the entire nation, the northern kingdom of Israel. First, it was conceived for the wrong reasons. You know, in the Old Testament times, and even up as close in our time to the early 1900s, children were given to the children of other monarchs to kind of seal the deal, so to speak. A daughter of the king of Germany before World War I was given to marry the at that time Prince of England, hoping to cement a deal so that maybe they might not end up at war with one another. And although the Bible doesn't say that that's exactly why Ahab and Jezebel ended up together, you know, I think we can imagine that that might have been at least part of it. It did solidify relations between those two places, although it took something that God created as holy and something that was to be a blessing between the two, and it made it something just as commonplace as a bargaining chip. It's a shame that people decide to do that. Maybe it happened more back then than it does now, but I just don't know. The basic purpose for marriage can be narrowed down to two different things. The first is companionship for the two in the marriage, and the other is for the raising of children or for the family. In Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 20, we read, Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had made for man he brought into the woman, and he brought her to the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 of Genesis, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, this is the way that God set it up. And if we change or twist or corrupt the way that God has set up the home, marriage, and the family, then we risk ruining ourselves, our families, and even our society. Anybody who marries for money or prestige or power or any other selfish reason has corrupted God's plan. Biblical marriage is the foundation of society, the bricks upon which we as a society are supposed to walk. If we take away anything that God made marriage to be, then we risk ruining everything. Ahab and Jezebel's marriage began the wrong way and for the wrong reason. It must have affected them. The Bible doesn't give any details about it except to show that their marriage was a failure. And it might have been the major reason, or at least one of the major reasons, that it was a failure, is that it was started for the wrong reason. Any marriage started for selfish reasons is destined for failure. Number two, it was controlled by a wrong relationship. From the very beginning, God chose the husband to rule over the house or the home, and chose the mother to rule over the children. God set this up for the happiness of all involved in the family. Just because a couple get married doesn't mean that they're always going to be an appropriate relationship between the husband and wife. You know, the way that the Bible sets it up must be recognized and maintained by both husband and wife. From one viewpoint, Ahab could be considered an effective king. After all, after he became king, he established peaceful relations with the southern kingdom of Judah. His alliance with Jehoshaphat, the southern king, helped Ahab and had some good effects on the nation of Israel. Second, Ahab is pictured in the Bible as having done good for his nation, some economic changes that he made, that he was a great builder, that went down in history by the chronicler. We read in 1 Kings 22:39, the rest of the acts of Ahab, all he did, the ivory house he built, all the cities he built, are they not written in the chronicles of the books or of the kings of Israel? We also can see Ahab as being a strong and astute military leader. He was probably a pretty good general. He was able to, God prophesied that it would happen, defeat the Syrian army at least two times. And yet, in spite of all these good points, Ahab wasn't the ruler in his own home. As a leader, he had three obvious faults. First, he didn't lead in his own home. I remember hearing a story of a fella who, when asked by another guy, "Are you henpecked?" said, "Hang on just a second, let me ask my wife." And that seems to be almost exactly the way that Ahab was. He never would have admitted it, but she was the dominating force in their relationship. If I was to put it that way, I'd say that she wore the pants in the family. He let Jezebel make all sorts of horrible, wicked, unrighteous, and evil decisions that affected not only him, but affected the entire nation. Ahab's second fault was selfishness. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we have the story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. If you don't remember it, I'm just going to summarize it. It's way too long to read right now. But you know, in that story, we've got Ahab. He was interested in this vineyard that belonged to a man named Naboth. It was adjacent to or close to the palace. And Ahab had a pretty good reason for it. He said, you know, I'd like to be able to make your vineyard into a garden so that I can use the food from it in my kitchens, because they were so close together. Of course, all of his reasoning and all of his money didn't stand up to what Naboth said. It's been in my family more or less for generations. I'm not going to give it to you for any amount of money. And so what did Ahab do? He went home and he pouted. I imagine his bottom lip was stuck out, because that's what children do when they pout. As he was in his room, maybe in the throne room or his bedroom, a-pouting, in come Jezebel. She wanted to know what was wrong. And he told her. And she said, don't you worry about it. I'll take care of this situation. And she did. She set up a group of men to lie about Naboth and ended up having Naboth killed. You know, now we can look at Ahab and we can say that he didn't have any blood on his hands. But he knew what she was going to do and he didn't stop her. You know, when it comes to counting up wrongs, he was just as wrong as she was. You know, when he heard that Naboth was dead, he went over to take possession of that vineyard. He was, I imagine, so happy that he was finally going to get it, until he ran into Elijah. Elijah had been a pain in Ahab's side for a long time, and Elijah came to him with a message from God. Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. But he went on and included the other one that was in on the conspiracy and said concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now it's kind of a gross prophecy, but you know, I don't have to tell you, and I don't think I'll spoil it. It does come to pass. This really was a slap in the face to Ahab, and he repented, and he repented real quick. He put on sackcloth, and Elijah responded with God's word, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. And so God didn't lift the entire sentence, but he did delay it just a little bit. Another problem that Ahab had was that he was wishy-washy concerning the worship of Jehovah God. He didn't completely give up worshiping God, but he added in the worship of Baal. And you know, Jesus told us that we can't serve both God and mammon. It's going to drag us down. But he wanted to play both ends against the middle, I guess you could say. He gave in to Jezebel's demands for high places for Baal and for her priests. And we read in chapter 21, 25, and 26, there was no one like Ahab who, and get this description, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. He behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all the Amorites had done, who the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So if you take all these weaknesses and you mix them up together and you pour them out into a pan to throw them in the oven, what do you suppose comes out? Well, here we've got a marriage that was dominated by a woman who was as, well, I reckon you could say that she was about as wicked as they come. She was determined to destroy the worship of Jehovah God. And Ahab just stood by, I guess you could say, and twiddled his fingers. The result was a problem for the entire nation of Israel. It caused havoc in their marriage, as well as for every individual in that nation. And Israel sank to one of its lowest spiritual points. I heard the story about a couple that were celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary. One guy went up to the man and said, to what do you attribute 65 years of being married to the same woman? And he said, well, he said, before we got married, we made an agreement that I'd handle all the major decisions and she'd handle all the minor ones. And he said, we haven't had a major one yet. Now, I imagine that guy was speaking kind of tongue-in-cheek, so to speak. But you know, that's a perfect illustration of what happened in Ahab and Jezebel's life. She's the one who made all of the decisions. And every decision that he made was influenced by her. It's a horrible example to all of us, but it's in the Bible for a reason, so that we can learn from it. It's a good, bad example. God has given the husband and wife divine responsibilities. And we have to make the choice in our lives of what sort of people we're going to be and how we're going to act in response to God and what He expects us to be. If not, our family can be destroyed and society and eventually the nation. I think you see maybe in our country how this might be happening right now. Third, it was corrupted by a wrong religion. And that's another reason why we could say that this was a marriage made in hell. It supported the wrong religion, the cult of Baalism. God has only one religion, and that rejection of that is apostasy and disobedience. The acceptance of Baalism or any other religion is the acceptance of a lie. Now, Jezebel was as consistently wicked and evil and unrighteous as anyone in history. Ahab, probably not so bad. I heard somebody once say that he's kind of like a pan of half-cooked cornbread. He is crispy on the outside, but he was mushy on the inside. His sin wasn't that he completely gave up the worship of Jehovah God, but that he put Baal on a platform right next to God. You know, I imagine Jezebel could win an evil contest against almost anybody in history, hands down. She not only wanted to introduce Baal to Israel, but she wanted to supplant the worship of Jehovah God with Baal. She even tried to kill God's prophets. Since Jezebel was so domineering and Ahab was so spineless, the entire fate of the nation hung on these two. Ahab, even though he believed in Jehovah God, bowed to the wishes of Jezebel. And she gave Israel the worst scourge of pagan religion that that nation would ever encounter. You know, throughout Scripture, it's implied that a Christian should marry a Christian. That if a young person wants to get married, he or she needs to find someone with whom they're compatible according to what the Bible teaches. And we've got to do our best to try and impress that on our children. Think about what would have happened in this marriage if Ahab had found a girl that he had married that maybe loved God as much as he did at the beginning. It might have turned out completely differently. We need to encourage and to teach our children to marry and to date Christians. So finally, we have a marriage that's made in hell. And it ought to scare us all to death. It was begun for the wrong reason. It was controlled by a wrong relationship. And it was corrupted by a wrong religion. And not only did it cause the death of these two, but it ruined the entire nation of Israel. It not only ruined Israel, but it killed Ahab. And a bad marriage can kill you. It killed Ahab. At the end of the story, at the end of his life, we read the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat coming together to go up against the Syrian army. In that text, Jehoshaphat said, "Please inquire the word of the Lord today." Ahab went out and got some 400 prophets of Baal, and they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Now Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" There was one prophet that was there, and he was proud enough or brave enough or courageous enough to get up and say, "Yeah, I'll do it. I'll make that prophecy." They tried to convince him to go along with those false prophets. But he said, "No." He said, "All I'm going to say is what God tells me to say." And so he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountain as sheep that have no shepherd. The Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" And so there we've got the end of the story, almost. But at the very end of the story, Ahab, who heard that prophecy and knew that it probably meant his demise, ended up getting disguised. And as he went out to battle with Jehoshaphat, he felt pretty confident in his disguise. The Syrian general put 32 archers out there and said, "The only person I want you to shoot at is Ahab." One of the archers accidentally almost killed Jehoshaphat, mistaking him for Ahab. And then eventually in the battle, it says that an arrow was shot by random, so to speak, but God's hand guided it and it landed on Ahab and brought him to the brink of death. He fell down in his chariot and bled to death. They picked his body up and they carried it away. Before they were able to come back to his chariot, the dogs came and licked the blood out of that chariot, just as Elijah had said, God said it was going to happen. And as we see Ahab's death, we see what caused it. It was a marriage made in hell. Now, God gave us marriage, but He set it within the confines of our choices. And we have to make a choice. Now, we can make a choice like Ahab did and choose badly and end up with a bad marriage. And maybe not only ruin our life and the life of our spouse, but all of the children that would come after. Or we can choose wisely. We can choose someone that... Well, I've always said that if you try and find someone who loves God more than you do, and if you love God more than you do that other one, then you'll end up meeting in the middle right there with God. And that's what we need to do, and that's what we need to teach our children to do. Of course, this is talked about a family, two people, but there's a greater family than this, and that's the family of God. The family of God that Jesus died to establish, it's called the church, and the way to get into it is by repenting of your sins and being baptized so that your sins are washed away. And then you're welcomed into the fellowship, added to the church by Jesus. And then you become a part of a family. And we're one of those families here at this place at Smyrna. And we would love to welcome you into our group here, the body of Christ. Or if you're having problems and you need to ask your brothers and sisters for help, we love and care for you just as a family ought to, and we'll do whatever we can in our power to help you. If you need to come and repent of something or for whatever reason, won't you now, as we stand and sing.